Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3, and we won't go through the whole chapter tonight, but chapter 3, verse 1 through 22, we'll look at the first 8 or 10 verses, about how much time we have, we'll see. We all know we started this looking at those five paths that Solomon gave his life to. He wrote, looking at life from a secular perspective, as if a man leaves God out of his life, then all these things people give themselves to, like education and works and wealth and wine and women. Of course, for you women, it'd probably be men. Nowadays, you're not sure, you know. But those things are empty and meaningless and monotonous if you don't have God in your life. You don't have a future to look forward to. There can be emptiness and futility. But the church helps us as believers to both see and be reminded of what we already know, that there's more to life than what we see and experience day by day with some of the things that we have to repeat over and over every day in our lives. We don't always see the real meaning long term of the daily routines that we do. We cut grass, we eat a meal, we clean the house, we sleep, we wash our clothes, we go to work. Most people have to work for 40 years or more to get to a point where maybe they can retire if they're fortunate enough to have a retirement plan where they work and can work that long to be prepared for it. I went to work at 14 in a gas station pumping gas, and I worked every day after school from time I got off the bus about 3:30 until 8 o'clock at night, and then I worked all day Saturday and all day Sunday, 12 hours, and so I was working 30-something hours a week even when I was a young teenager. I worked a couple of full-time summer jobs in the summertime, like with Coca-Cola. I was the helper on a Coca-Cola truck, had to carry in all those cases of new bottles, you know, and get all the empties up and take them back out and put them on the truck. And the truck I was on didn't have air conditioning, and we rode these little routes all over to Hickory Grove and back and around. I remember falling asleep in the truck, you know, because it was so hot, and I got so tired so quick. And then when I got to be a senior in high school, I got a second shift job in a factory. So I've been full-time employed for over 50 years. And some of you have been the same way. Dick and Sue don't seem to ever retire. You know, they're actually even a little bit older than I am, but they're still working, you know. So cycles of life are consistent. Some are leaving all this. We spoke about last week trying to live off the grid or move into tiny houses and things like that to make life simpler. And unless they're rich, or if not, they're going to have to work very, very hard to survive off the grid by solar power and wind power, and they're going to have to plant everything they're going to eat and preserve it and harvest it and all that sort of thing. It's a lot of work. These families that do that in Alaska, they've got at least a 5 or 6 month winter, depending on where they are. And in some places, there's 7 months of winter in Alaska. And they have to get prepared because it freezes so hard there in some of those places that you can't run water lines underground or sewer lines underground. They'd have to be 10 or 12 feet deep or they would freeze in the wintertime. And so most of the time they survive off outhouses, and they cut holes in the ice of rivers and pump water out or dip water out, and that's how they get water and live in that manner. I don't want to live off the grid like that, to be honest with you. Now, I'm just not looking forward to that. But one of the big things is if people leave God out of their lives, life can be meaningless and pointless. And Solomon lists 14 pairs of comparisons here. Look in chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So we're looking at these comparisons. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And we're all very familiar with that. That we were born, we have children born to us as parents, and we've had our parents pass away, and sadly some have children pass away. And we have to acknowledge that God's on the throne and that he has planned this, that our life is a cycle for a period of time. The psalmist said the average days of man will be 70, and if by reason of strength he lives to 80 years, his life is filled with labor and trouble and trials and problems of life. Well, we know that all things work together for them that love the Lord, a God who's called for his own purpose. And the Holy Spirit works in us to help us bring glory to God. And he has a plan that we are a part of. As believers, we know that God is the one who sends down every good and every perfect gift. In James 1, verse 17 and 18, God's on the throne. He's in charge of what's taking place. Only in a relationship with God is there permanence. We look forward to life after this life. We look forward that if we die physically, we'll go to heaven to be with the Lord. And then one day the Lord's going to come back to this earth and we will come with him. And his kingdom will be here. And then after the kingdom, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where we'll dwell with him for all eternity. And so that permanence and the promise of a new body and the hope of our future to be rewarded with the Lord, all of that makes life worth living and keeps us encouraged when we face the discouraging parts of life that we go through. We're given great freedoms and latitude in this life, but God has set the boundaries. The psalmist said, "Therefore teach us to number our days." To be prepared that physical life is a brief thing, that life's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And we should be prepared to face eternity. And that makes dying and going to heaven more palatable if we're saved and we understand that this is a part of God's plan and we're all going to have to go through that one day. But those who leave God out of their life are totally unprepared for death. Like those in the book of Revelation during the time of judgment and the tribulation, they suffer under the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. And yet the Bible says, and yet still they did not repent of their evil deeds. Seeing the judgment of God come upon them, they still do not repent. And we'd think that should get their attention, wouldn't we? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, 14. Scripture says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing whether it be good or whether it be evil. So as believers, we'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the unbelievers will appear before the great white throne judgment. And every work of both will be brought into judgment, including the secret things. People do many things in this world thinking they can get away with it. They think they can get away with it as a sin, or they think they can get away with it as a crime. They think they can keep it hidden. But the scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's a sad day for us all if our sin finds us out and then we have to deal with it. And if we don't deal with it now, we'll deal with it in the judgment in the days to come. Now, God created man and woman and placed them in the Garden of Eden. And he gave them a job to do, to keep the garden. They could eat of every tree of the Garden of Eden freely, except one tree. Only one prohibition, only one thing you can't do. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But instead of remembering what God told them, they listened to the serpent who questioned the word of God, who encouraged them to disobey God. And they disobeyed God and they sinned, and they passed down to all the descendants of mankind the sin nature, the desire to do what we want to do, to have what we want to have. Now, God gave to Adam and Eve many things. He gave them a marriage. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, God has given marriage to avoid sexual sins. They were to stay busy with work in the garden. It was not heavy labor like it was after sin entered in. You know, they didn't have weeds and briars and all that sort of thing until after they sinned. And then they had to try to plant crops with the ground hard and the grass taking it over and the weeds coming up and the briars growing and all that sort of thing. It was really hard work then. So a lot of the hard work was caused by sin, but they could have stayed busy keeping the garden and they would have made them sleep well at night, and they would have been keeping themselves physically healthy by working hard and staying busy. Those things are not given to us as a punishment. They're part of the gifts that God has given to us. And in doing so, it is for our good. And then we benefit also by the more work that we do, we achieve either income or we achieve the crops that we grow. And all of this is a part of our living and a part of the plan that God has given. Now, he said to everything there is a season. To everything there's a time. And there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Most of you know what the farmer's almanac is. In our area around here, the farmer's almanac tells us when it's time to plant the crops in the spring of the year. And the old farmer's adage was, you don't plant any kind of tender crops until after Easter. You know, Good Friday was the day, they would say. You don't plant till after Good Friday. And if you're still having any frost or freezing, you can't put out things like tomato plants and cucumber plants and squash plants. But you can plant in spring seed things like corn and beans that will come up in a month or so, and then the freezing grounds and the frost will be gone by the time they come up. And the almanac will give you dates for these things and times and things to look out for in understanding planting. Well, God established there'll be seasons until the end of time. There'll be seasons for planting, there'll be seasons for everything, as it says here in Ecclesiastes. There's also a reason to pluck up. After you've harvested everything off of your plants, you pull up the plants from the ground. You don't just leave them there. You pull them up and you prepare your ground to get ready for the next season. Sometimes you pile things up and burn them, burn off the grass. It just puts ash in the soil, and you can put leaves and plow them into the ground, and you can put cow manure and things like that as fertilizer in the ground, and get your land ready for the next year, and it will be much better to produce. So there's a reason to plant and a reason to pluck up. We also should rotate some crops from time to time. You plant the same thing in the same place every year, you're going to have to add a lot more fertilizer, or you're going to have to change a rotation of what you're growing and what the nutrients are that it needs. God established for Israel every 7 years was a Sabbath year, and they were to let the land lie for that year and not plant, just eat of the things that came up naturally on their own from the previous year. And of course they could eat from the trees and all that sort of thing. But this gave the land time to rest. Verse 3 says there's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. In killing animals, there's seasons for all that. We still have seasons today. Do you know right now it's deer season? It's a season that you can kill deer. If you kill them on your land, or someone allows you to hunt on their land, or there are lands designated within the state that are game management lands that you can go there and hunt on that land. And it's bow season right now in this area, district of the state of South Carolina. I think it came in about the 16th of September, if I'm not mistaken. And it'll go for about 2 weeks. And then there'll be about 2 weeks of primitive weapons hunting. Old muzzleloaders. You can shoot with an old muzzleloader. And that'll go for a couple of weeks. And then gun season comes in. And deer season runs in South Carolina about as long as it does anywhere in the nation. It starts down in the Charleston County August the 15th, and it goes all the way till January 1st. And then the season's over. Well, to kill rabbits and squirrels, you have to wait till it frosts because they have wobbles in them. Flies light on them and bite them and plant their eggs in them. And they have a big old worm that grows in their under their fur. And you don't kill them then. You wait till frost falls on them and the wobbles die off. And then it's much healthier to eat the meat after that's gone. There's a season for these things. There's fishing seasons. And there are limits that are set up. You can only kill so many deer. You can only kill so many with antlers and only so many without antlers. And you can catch fish. In the state of South Carolina, there's a 5-bass limit, and they have to be 14 inches long for you to keep them. And then there's limits on crappies, more like 30 or 35, I think. And bream, I don't think there is a limit on bream or catfish. You can catch all of them you want to. But a bass is a game fish, and you'll never go to a seafood restaurant and they'll have fresh largemouth bass. They don't do that. They can't sell them. That's a violation of the law. They're protected. And that's what keeps the lakes with them in it, because they don't have people out there with nets catching them by the thousands, you know, and use them all up. Well, there's a time, and it goes all the way back to the Bible. God sets seasons and times for all these things. You've heard me say before that there's a time for hog killing. You have to kill hogs in the cold weather after it starts frosting and freezing, because pork will spoil very quickly. And so if you're going to kill a hog in your backyard and dress it out, you don't want the meat to go bad. You got to kill them when it's cold weather. So we know when it starts turning cold weather, you'll hear me say, that's getting hog killing weather now. You know, it's getting cold. And there's a season, a time to do that. Now, Jews didn't kill hogs because that was forbidden to them in the Levitical diet. And so they were abstained from that. But there's seasons for these things, a way to keep the meat so that it doesn't spoil, and to rotate the animals so that they can survive. And there's also a time for killing in war. And war is permitted by God. God told Israel to drive out the 10 tribes of the Canaanite people from the land that God had given to Abraham, that they had taken over. But the reason was not just because they'd stolen the land that God gave to Abraham. It was because of their wickedness and their sexual sins and their idolatry that God would have Israel to drive them out, lest if Israel set up to live with these people, they would be corrupted by those people. You've heard me say many times, we're all affected and influenced by the people we spend time with. And God knew Israel couldn't live alongside these nations because they would marry their daughters and they would marry their sons and they'd end up in idolatry like Solomon did with the strange wives he had, and they would sin against the Lord. And so he commanded them to drive out these nations. We know that God gave in the commandments, thou shalt not kill. Remember, when you read that or somebody says that, it means that you're not to murder. We're not to be the judge and jury to murder people for no reason. But in war, much of war is defending yourself as much as it is attacking someone else. And we're not to go to war so that we can spread out and take over more lands. We're to go to war to defend our lives and to set others free, as we've done in all the major wars with the United States going overseas. Now, God established civil government for man. In Genesis 9 and verse 6, God began to give government with Noah. And in Genesis 9, 6, he said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So God established capital punishment. If men murder other men, then by men they are to be killed. And that's capital punishment. But there's a time to heal, a time to make peace. Over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, Jeremiah 18 and verse 7 through 9, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And back in verse 1, he sent Jeremiah to the potter's house. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel which he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. So God would use the potter to give a visual illustration to Jeremiah that God is in charge and God is making men after his desire and his design. And if the man is flawed, then God may make him again in another manner. And it's within his power to do this. Now, back in Ecclesiastes 3, beginning with verse 4, we see there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We're to join our Christian brothers and sisters in the church. We are to weep when they weep, and we're to rejoice when they rejoice. We're to have in common our emotions with each other. We're to have pity and sympathy when our loved ones have family members die in tragic circumstance and they grieve and they mourn. We are to weep with them and pray with them. And when they have a child born or a son or daughter get married and they rejoice, we're to rejoice with them. in the rejoicing that God has given. It's not wrong to grieve and mourn in the death of loved ones. But as believers, when our loved ones are believers, we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. It's Brother Dennis hearing about him passing away tonight. James shared with us that Brother Dennis was a pastor of a church, and he died from COVID, and he's home with the Lord. He's in his place of reward to the Lord he served all his life. And now he's home to his place of reward, and we can rejoice in that. But now his wife and his son have some grieving to deal with in the loss. And we can pray for them and grieve with them in that grieving. There's a balance to life, and the rejoicing makes life more livable to have the times of rejoicing and not just all the times of sorrow and hardship and difficulty. And God has given us both. Verse 5 says, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I came across something in this study I had never seen before. The farming economy of those days, they gathered stones together to build walls to protect their garden from animals and from thieves. And they used the rocks to build houses and to use in their construction. And they could plow and plant their land, and they couldn't plow when there were too many stones in the area they were planting. They need to gather up all of those they possibly could every time they plowed it, lest they break their plows, and they would throw those stones to the side and they would use them because there'd be so many of them. Israel was sent at one point in time to tear down the buildings, the walls, and the city of another nation, and they were to use the rubble to throw into their fields so that they couldn't plant. And this would be a two-edged sword of destruction to them. They'd lose their protection and they'd lose their place to plant their crops. But I read that the Jewish rabbis believe there's something more to this that goes along with the time to embrace and the time to refrain from embracing. The word that's translated stone is bana, which a root of that word means to build up children. Means to establish the family, to establish the home, to build up your family. And they believe that's a definite probability in the interpretation of this and would go along with the time to embrace and the time to refrain from embracing. But both are really true. It's just, you know, whether this particular passage of Scripture deals with that or not, the only evidence of that is that one word, the root of it, meaning to build up with children. And we know God established marriage for the sexual relationship, and he gave requirements on their marriage and refraining from marriage and on going to war when they'd just gotten married for a year. They could stay home from going to war. I think the United States of America should have copied that also. Of course, one of the big problems would be in the United States of America is that everybody would rush out and get married to keep from going to war, like they went out and tried to join the National Guard and the Reserves and all that back in the day when I volunteered to go in the Marine Corps. All these guys were going to college so they could try to get a deferment, and if they lost their deferment because they didn't keep their grades up, then they'd go into the ministry, take theology classes and try to get a religious deferment, you know. Or they packed their bags and went to Canada and left the United States. And so I'm sure there'd be a lot of them that would get married so they could stay home for another year and hope something else took place, you know, in that time period. Verse 6 says there's a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. There's a time in youth to get your education, a time to... Once you become an adult, it's a time to have your family while you're in your more youthful years of your adulthood. There's a season to get things done. And then there's a time to downsize. There's a time to get prepared for moving. And Israel's case, there was a lot of a Bedouin mentality of moving from place to place with wherever the grass was. Their flocks and herds would go there to eat, and they would go up to the highlands, and they would go down for the water and to the streams. And there was a time for them to make those moves. And many of them lived in tents. We talk about Abraham was one of the richest men of the East in his day and time. But Abraham lived in a tent. He didn't live in a mansion. And when his son Isaac got married, you know what he did? He just killed a few more goats and skinned them out and tanned the hides and sewed on to the tent. You know, just made another room for his son. And that's how they lived in that day. And it was not until they moved into the place after they crossed over Jordan with Joshua and Caleb that they took over houses they didn't build and lands they didn't plant that were already planted and those kind of things. But all of that was a part of God's plan and the seasons and when to do them. Now, we don't have the same specific exactness, but we have a time for every purpose. And let's recognize God made that, and that's God's intention. And there is a time to be born and a time to die. And we need to share the gospel with people because their time to die could be coming up pretty soon. And we want them to know Christ as their Savior before it's everlastingly too late. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people tonight. Bless them and protect them as they go home on these wet roads and keep them safe, we ask. And help us all to recognize that you've set everything in motion, Father, and that you're in charge, you're on the throne. And we live our lives in service to you. Help us to be busy. Help us to seek to honor and please you with what we do. And we ask for your blessings upon the works of our hands, that we might have an abundance to have for ourselves and to give back to the Lord and to be generous to others. So bless us, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.